Please open the scriptures with me this morning. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be thinking about the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews. It's from chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here am I. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Well, amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray as we open it this morning. Loving Father, we do thank you for this day we call good, because we can remember the truths about Jesus and the sacrificial name. Help us again to remember those great truths. Help me to speak clearly, truthfully as I ought. So bless us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter's an interesting time, isn't it? I've had to learn a new skill this Easter. I had to do the Easter shopping. Linda is away, as some of you know, with Brooke and Rob looking after, or helping them look after, our new grandson. And she sent me a list. "Can you deal with this, please?" And I went out yesterday and did the Easter shopping, and, well, you should never let someone who loves chocolate loose in the Easter egg aisle. Probably overbought. But be that as it may, I had an interesting experience as I was going through Coles and Woolies and there the fruit grocers and all of those kind of places. And it's interesting, isn't it, that you meet the checkout and people aren't quite sure what to say, are they? I had yesterday, 3 different encounters where people asked me, do I celebrate Easter? And I said yes, and they wished me a happy Easter. But it's a change, isn't it, in our culture in Australia, where we're cautious, aren't we? We're not sure anymore whether people celebrate Easter just by, well, what's in their grocery trolley. It was easy at Woolies, wasn't it? Because they had a bag full of Easter eggs. But it's not always easy, isn't it? And we're cautious, aren't we? Because we don't want to give offence. We don't want to say, well, have a happy Easter if your particular family doesn't celebrate Easter, and it won't be a happy time. It might be a time of hard work. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Easter is that time in the Christian calendar, isn't it, where we make claims that, well, are distinct. They are distinct and they are unique to Christianity. We make claims about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we not only make those claims, we celebrate them and we assert them. We assert those great truths. And one of those great truths is dealt with here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, isn't it? It's the claim that Jesus died once for all time, that his sacrifice was once for all people. And it's that I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about that. It's an extraordinary truth, isn't it, when we think about that once for all sacrifice. It makes possible, isn't it, the forgiveness of sins for all time. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Let me just remind you. Here it is, chapter 10, verse 10. But by that will, speaking of the will of Christ, the author of Hebrews says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands, speaking of the Old Testament system, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. Notice the words here, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we make this claim that once and for all, Jesus made a sacrifice to deal with the sins of humanity. And it stands in stark contrast, doesn't it, to the way we think today. One of the reasons why we, well, meet shop attendants who don't want to give offence is because they're nice and polite people. But the other way is often because of the way we think, isn't it? It's common in our world to run across that idea that, well, all religions are basically doing the same thing. They're just different paths and different rituals, isn't it? You've probably heard the metaphor. I've certainly heard it several times, many times, in fact. It goes something like this, that the journey towards God and towards heaven is like a great mountain. And you can climb it from different paths on different sides of the mountain. The Buddhist is climbing one side, the Hindu another, the Muslim another, and the Christian a fourth. They're all going towards God. They're all making their way to heaven. And we say those things, don't we, because we don't want and we don't like the exclusive claims that separate one religion from another and create, well, anxiety and distress, perhaps even war. Alternatively, we hear that metaphor, don't we, about the four blind men who discover an elephant. You know how it goes. I've heard it many times. You probably have. The first one walks up to the front of the elephant and he feels the trunk and he says, well, an elephant is like a great big fat fire hose. The second one walks up to one of his legs and he feels it and he says, an elephant is like a tree. The other one walks up to the side of the elephant and he says, an elephant is like a wall, isn't it? The fourth one walks up to his tail and he says, no, an elephant is like a short piece of rope. And they begin disagreeing with each other, don't they? But they're all feeling the same elephant. They've all met the same elephant. And we're often told, aren't we, that this is what religion is like. This is what faith is like. We have different perspectives on the same thing. But of course, if you think through these metaphors at any kind of level, you quickly realize that they are both flawed. Because they both need an external perspective, don't they? You need to be at the top of the mountain, looking down to say that every path comes to the top. If you're at the bottom, you can't make that assertion. And we as human beings are not in the presence of God. We're not in heaven. We're not at the top of the mountain. The same is true for the analogy with the elephant, isn't it? You need to be able to see. You need to be able to step back from the elephant. You need to be able to see the four blind men and the elephant to be able to tell that situation. You need to be external to the situation, and we are not. For the implication of the metaphor is that, well, our religion is one of those men touching the side of the elephant. In fact, what we need and what both of those metaphors tell us is that we actually need an external perspective. We need a perspective that comes from God, don't we? The one who is in heaven, the one who is external to the situation, the one who can see all things, who knows all things and who can tell us. And it's interesting, isn't it? The thing that he tells us is completely different. He tells us that there's one path to salvation, one path to heaven, one path to find God, one sacrifice that takes away sins. In fact, he actually sent someone from heaven to make sure that we would know that religions are not all the same. There aren't many paths. We know his name as Jesus. He came, didn't he? And he came and he says things like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He creates a hard truth, doesn't he? A distinctive truth, even perhaps we might say an offensive truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other means of life. There is no other way of going into God's presence except through me. He says things like this: I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. One must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. The one who opens the doorway to heaven. If you know anything about Hebrews, you know Hebrews talks about that, about how Christ opens the doorway into heaven, rents the curtain, and he opens the pathway. He says things like this, isn't he? He says, I am the bread of life. Those who eat from me will have life. He claims that exclusive role, doesn't he? It's one path. And it's not just Jesus that tells us this. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message that we believe. This is the message of the apostles. Here's Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Salvation, say Peter and John, is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Good Friday reminds us, doesn't it, that the claims of Christianity are exclusive, that there is one way and one time in which we can find salvation, and that is at the time of Jesus' death and through him. The author of Hebrews tells us clearly, doesn't it, that the forgiveness of sins comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is only in him that the doorway to heaven, is open. One sacrifice. It's interesting, isn't it? He reminds us that even a religious system established by God, the sacrificial system given to the Jews with their repeated sacrifices, year upon year, was insufficient. In fact, the fact that it had to be repeated told us that it was ineffective. But of course, Jesus died once. And the fact that he died once tells us that his sacrifice is effective. There is no other way. There is no other other path, no other perspective. And can I tell you this? There simply is no argument. This is not something we can argue about. This is not something we can have a discussion about. This is not something we can have a conversation with other religious groups about. There simply is no other way. And it's this offering of salvation that comes, doesn't it? It is for all time. One of the extraordinary things about the cross, isn't it, is it saves for all time. The great saints of the Old Testament look forward in faith to the coming Messiah, don't they? And they trust in God's word, and so they are saved by the cross. We, of course, stand and look back to the cross, don't we? And we are saved because we look back to the cross. And, of course, our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren too will look back to the cross and there find salvation. The cross of Jesus, the author of Hebrews tells us, stands as a beacon for all time, in all of history, offering salvation to all who will come in any age and in every age. But of course, that means us, doesn't it? It is for us. It is for this age. It is for this moment. It is for this day. Salvation is offered to you this day, here and now. It is for you. It is for me. It is for each of us. Because just as it once for all time, it is once for all people, isn't it? Jesus' death makes it possible for anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that the author of Hebrews includes this language. He's speaking largely to those who believe, but he uses this language. Verse 10, he says, we, the all-inclusive pronoun, we, those who believe, us. In verses 16 and 17, he says them and their, doesn't he? It's the collusive, inclusive. It's the collective, isn't it? Jesus' sacrifice is for all people in all time. Because we all face the same problem. That's what the issue, isn't it? It's for all people in all time because we all face the same problem. Regardless of your race, regardless of your ethnic group, regardless of your culture, we all have this problem we call sin, isn't it? We need a sacrifice for our sins because we break God's holy law. And we know this is true, don't we? We know this is true of every race. We know this is true of every ethnic group. We know this is true of every human being because we have something called a conscience, doesn't it? And there are times in our lives when our conscience tells us, I've done something wrong. Paul is clear, when our conscience tells us that we've done wrong, we've breached the law of God. And it happens to every human being. I can stand here and confidently assert that every human being has broken the law of God because every human being at some point has a guilty conscience. Oh, it's true that many of our sins never prick our conscience. They never rise even into our mind where we acknowledge them as sins. But as true as that is, there are things we know that we have done wrong. We know that it's wrong, don't we, for a child to snatch a toy from a brother or a sister. We know that it's wrong to tell a lie. We know that it's wrong to cheat on our partner in life, those we are married to. We know that betrayal is wrong, and when we do these things, they prick our conscience. Our own conscience stands as a witness against us. When it tells us we have done things wrong, it alerts us to the fact that we have broken God's holy laws and that we are sinners. Oh, we don't like what it tells us. We don't like what it reveals about us. We don't like that it tells us what we actually deserve to be punished. And so we seek out some way of dealing with our conscience, don't we? We find some, well, religious path to walk down. And human beings construct all kinds of religion to appease their conscience in some way, to, as it were, relieve the wrath of God from falling upon them. But Hebrews tells us that it is just one way, isn't it? one way, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for all people. We heard about that a few weeks ago here at Reservoir as we were looking at John 3:16. I love the way the King James, I was brought up on the King James, I love the way the King James puts John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a wonderful word, whosoever, isn't it? Whoever believes, we would say today, isn't it? Each person that believes, every person that believes, any person that believes, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. They will not perish. It is the once for all sacrifice made in all, once in time and once for all people. And again, it is for you. It is for you. It is for me. It is for us in this day, in this age. It is to appease your conscience and my conscience. It is to wash us clean from sins. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have a troubled conscience, if there are things that weigh upon your mind, if there are things that disturb you because you know they are wrong, but you do not know forgiveness, you do not know the power of Christ's forgiveness, today is the day. Come to him. Believe in him. Receive his salvation. Know the power of his sacrifice to deal with your sins. Because just as Jesus' death was once in time and once for all people, it is once for all sin. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that is truly extraordinary about the Lord Jesus Christ and exclusive to the claim of the Christian gospel, is that Jesus' death and faith in him deals with all of our sins, all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, and all the sins of the future. It is a truly extraordinary thing. Let me remind you again of the words from the author of Hebrews. This is verse 17. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews says this: "Then the Holy Spirit adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to confess your sins to him and put your trust in his death on the cross, is to have your sins completely forgiven. The things that weigh upon your conscience now, the things that you have done wrong in the past, and you can look forward to the future with confidence that whatever may happen in the future, your sins will be forgiven tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and 10 years from now until the Lord calls you home. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we do look back, don't we? We do look back on our lives and we see the stain that sin has left there. We see the lies we have told and the loss of integrity that has followed, the loss of trust, perhaps the breach of friendship. We can look back and see our unfaithfulness in loving relationships, where those relationships are damaged, some are even broken. We can see our rebellion, our dishonor and our distress in family relationships, where we have walked away, where we have rebelled against parents. We can see and we know our own secret life, don't we? That life we live that we think nobody sees. Not our husband, not our wife, not our closest friend, not our children. We think in our self-deceit that we hide it from God. But it's there, isn't it? The things we do that we never talk about to anyone. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that all of those sins are swept away. They are washed away. Here the scripture says that God will remember them no more. In other places he says he will take them and cast them into the depths of the sea. Now, these metaphors have mean that they will have no future consequences for us, that God will deal with them. And the great wonder of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they are dealt with on the cross. For there the Lord Jesus Christ pays for those sins. There the stain is removed. There the soul is washed. Our sins and our lawless deeds he will remember no more. This Easter, I want to encourage you to meditate on the power of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened once in time, once for all people, and once to deal with all of our sins. The author of Hebrews tells us in so encouraging, doesn't he? He speaks of those in verse 10 who are being made holy. That's what he says. Made holy by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be without sin, that's what holiness is. Verse 12, he says, doesn't he, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that his sacrifice was offered once for all time, one sacrifice for sins. The plural, isn't it? All our sins, every sin. The sin of every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in his name, whosoever comes. Verse 14 says we are made perfect, doesn't it? Made perfect. Made perfect by one sacrifice. The sins and lawless deeds will not be remembered. And we know, don't we, that Jesus' sacrifice is effective, isn't it? That it is powerful, that it does what the scriptures claim it will do. Why? Because it happened once. It doesn't need to be repeated. When we celebrate communion month by month, every second month is what I mean, we're not repeating the sacrifice, we're remembering the sacrifice. We're remembering its power, we're remembering its strength, we're remembering its effectiveness. We remember that it happened once, and that one occasion transformed the human heart. Wash the conscience clean, set the believer free from the power of sin, opened the doorway to heaven, and allowed us to call the true and the living God our heavenly Father. I want to encourage you this morning, if you know these truths, if these are your truths, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do believe in him, you have trusted in his salvation, to do what the author of Hebrews encourages you to do. He goes on in chapter 10, doesn't he? He encourages us to draw near to God. Draw near to God in love. Draw near to God in thankfulness. Draw near to God in greater and increasing confidence. Hold unswerving to your faith is what the author of Hebrews says. I want to encourage those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to spur one another on to love and good deeds. For we do not wish to go on sinning, do we? That's the thing. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to have a whole bunch of sins in the future that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to forgive. We want to do love and good deeds. And so we need to be spurred on and encouraged. I want to encourage you to keep meeting together and encourage one another. But if you're here this morning and you know deep in your heart you don't trust Jesus, he isn't your saviour, you know that one day you will have to face God on the day of judgment, and you're not too sure how you will get through that day, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, for his sacrifice is powerful. Though it was made a long time ago, it is for you today. It is for all people, and it can transform your life, for you can know the forgiveness of your sins, the washing of your soul, peace with God. In fact, you can know the true and living God as a loving Heavenly Father. I want to say something to you if you think that you know the way to God. And that way is because you've lived a good life. As you look at your life, there's nothing that pricks your conscience. As you think about your life, you think, no, I can enter into heaven. I'm a good person who's done good things. And I can show God the good that I have done. I don't want to be rude. I don't mean to be offensive. But I simply say to you, you are blind and wrong. There is only one way into heaven. And if you arrive at heaven's gate trusting in your own goodness, you will be in for a rude shock. For there is a path from the gate of heaven to the pit of hell for those who refuse to believe. Please check who you're trusting in. Please check whether you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only way. Come to know the reality of peace with God, of sins forgiven once for all time through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for a day when we can pause and remember the power of the cross, the extraordinary power of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, made so long ago yet powerful still today, that whoever believes might have eternal life. We pray for those who are here this day who do not believe. Stir them by your Spirit, we pray. Open their eyes. Draw them to yourself that they might know the wonder of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, who know you, to draw near, to marvel again at your love for us, at the power you exerted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse us, to wash us, to secure our future, to take us to be your children. Draw us to yourself, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name.